Copy of God's Word, please open to Acts. Acts chapter 7. Title of the message is Faith Under Fire. I appreciate the song Sean sang, being found faithful in that fire. You know, testing the quality of a product is an important safety practice that whether you're a company or an individual, it's good to have that. It was in the early years of our marriage that I was very much accustomed to having this philosophy of quality control of the things that we bought. And there was a situation, why are you laughing, Dawn? I heard that. We had bought a nice table, a used table from a furniture store, and it was large enough that we could start inviting more than one person over for dinner. You know, those early years when you're glad to have anything to sit on and eat on. So we had this large table, probably could sit around 12 different individuals at least, and so we invited over some special folks, and one happened to be visiting. We were in South Florida, a church down there at the time, ministering, and this particular couple was a very special couple. Now, everybody's special. This is a particularly special couple. They had been good friends of my wife's for many years at the First Baptist Church in Elkhart, and well-known, very vice president of Crown Industries, and was a Christian man who supported missions around the world, and just a good friend of God's work. And man, they're coming to our house, and not because of me, because I happen to be married to someone they know. And they're coming over. Now, they weren't necessarily puppies, although I'm afraid to give their age because, you know, everybody's old when you're 20-some. So they were older than 20-some, and they needed good chairs, of course. And so we had all that, and I wanted to make sure. But there's a lot of other people that were being invited as well, so there was a lot of people coming to this dinner. Now, that's something that we have all the time now. But back then, it was kind of the first big dinner. And I remember her, Dawn, just spending all day cooking and putting out all the stuff on this table. And it was just huge, and I was just so impressed. I said, man, I wonder if this table could hold all the weight of people's food and, you know, elbows on it and everything like that. And then we add the water. So I thought I'd give it a test and push on it, you know. And it was pretty big. Not quite the length of that first platform there, but almost. And pushed on it. You know, the good news is that it had a good bend to it. So that was nice. The bad news is that it broke. Yes, that was me. But no worries, the floor was okay. It was a Florida floor, if you know what that is, right? Ceramic tile pretty much everywhere down there, and it was brutal to the dishes, and they didn't survive very well, and unfortunately all our folks over 30 folks had to eat on the stairs, and other people had to eat on the floor, but it worked out okay. The dishes were okay. This dinner turned out okay. I, however, was in serious trouble. I don't know, but maybe sometimes, you know, maybe you felt that way where there was a lot of pressure on you and you said, I can only bend so far, like that table, right? You could bend. You feel like you've been pushed down last week, any at work or in relationships or what's going on in your life. You feel that pressure, that pushing down. Maybe some of you feel like someone just pushed a little too far and you just had a break. You were just, you ever get that way? I know I have. I just feel like I'm done today. I'm just done. I can't take anything more. We feel that way at least. I know we have to move forward, but we get to that point. Well, testing really is an important part of faith. It's part of Christian maturity. We spend so much time in even our Christian circles sometimes trying to make everyone feel better. Maybe that's not always God's plan. Maybe the fire is the best place to be. But I don't like it. Do you? I don't particularly care for the suffering and the anguish and the pressure and the pushing on the tables in my life. But nevertheless, it's important. And as we think about even this story of Stephen, we think about a faith that's under fire, that's necessary for Stephen to live through this as a young man. And so we don't have a lot of time this morning. It's already after 11. But in Acts chapter 7 earlier, he reviews this whole history in front of the Jewish leadership who have heard some false accusations made against him. And he stands up and gives this speech. There are really four main speeches or themes in this speech from 7:2 to 7:50. We're not going to read the verses here, but we are going to focus on 51 and on. The first speech is the story of Abraham. And just to summarize it, it's just the story of God's promises. He starts there. God has given us very many good and great promises through our father Abraham. And then in 15, verse 9 through 19, it's the story of Joseph. And it's really a story that emphasizes on unbelief and rejection by so many of the brothers and how that models Israel as well, how they rejected God and didn't believe him. And if that wasn't enough, yeah, that's developed even more in 7:20 through 43, where it's the story of Moses and God's forgiveness and God's deliverance. And yet Israel, even after all that, still rejects God. So you have this rejection theme going on, even with the promises of God. And then in 7:44 through 50, Joshua, it's the story of, it's Joshua to Solomon, actually, story of true worship to God isn't found in a temple. Now, what's the point of all this? Well, Stephen is developing a thought, a line of thought here, that the nation has moved far from God. And he is putting them in the fire. He is pushing on this table. The table's been set with all their stuff. There's a lot of weight on the table. And so he's coming along and seeing how well that table's going to hold up. And he starts pushing on and reminding them of the history of their own nation. And there were good and there were bad, but they've moved away from trusting, and there's unbelief and there's rejection. And you have to ask the question, how could a nation with such a great biblical foundation, with all the great blessings of God, even built on the Word of God, how could it move so far away from God? I am talking about Israel here, but I think it could be applied, couldn't it? How can that be? So he's kind of walking through that. But this is where they are. This is the country Stephen lives in. He may not like it, but that's the context that we have here this morning. And so now we're getting into what really sets off the fire, because they didn't like what was being said. Wait till we get to the next few verses. So let me remind you, however, before we read those, something from the Apostle Paul. He said, "It has been granted to you not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake." This is part of the fire. Just keep that verse in mind as we walk through here. We always talk about the great blessings of God. They are great, but it is granted to you also to suffer. Did you hear that? What's the word? Suffer. And I'm not talking about you have to miss lunch. I'm not talking about I missed the sale or my toe got stubbed. I'm talking about something a little deeper, a little more difficult to walk through, suffering for Christ. So let's jump right into 51 and get into it and see what it has to say. Now, how are we going to do this? I'm going to walk through it and pause along the way as we read God's Word. We're going to grab a few things along the way that I hope will give us some insight as to what Stephen's doing, what God's doing. All right, so after he's warmed them up and he started the fire a little bit here, he's really going to stoke it with some gasoline. Are you ready? Here's the first phrase out of his mouth. Verse 51, "You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised and hardened ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit." That's a good way to start a speech. How y'all feel right now? Good about yourself? I mean, what does he mean, uncircumcised? Well, the word uncircumcised carries the idea that they had been circumcised as a nation. In other words, they had been set apart for worship to God. And they are being called uncircumcised. If you go back to Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 16, he even gives another word to help us understand what he means by that. He's saying to them, you guys have become very stubborn. You're stubborn. I don't know how many times God's got to tell you. I don't know how many times the prophets has got to tell you. How many songs do you have to hear? How many Bible studies do you have to go to? How many Sunday school lessons do you have to have? You're not. Okay, you got that? Stiff-necked, uncircumcised. You're just stubborn here. You're resisting the Holy Spirit. Why are you doing that? Well, and then this next one, as your fathers did. Now, that's an interesting little phrase there, your fathers. If you read the earlier part, if we had read the whole thing, the entire time, you will notice he always refers to it as our fathers. Our fathers did this. Our fathers did that. Our fathers had this, and now there's a shift. He says, I'm not part of this country. No. He's making this split, and he says, now, we may be of the same nation, but we are not following the same God. This is a little difference here now. And so now he's simply saying, look, this change of pronoun here that's going on from ours to yours. He's saying, Israel, you guys have taken a left turn somewhere along the way, and I cannot follow. I don't care what party you're part of. Are you part of the Sadducees? Are you part of the Pharisees? Are you Republican? Are you Democrat? Are you independent? I got to tell you one thing. None of that matters if you're not following God. So he's kind of giving them the what for here a little bit. He's saying, I can only go so far. I'm only an American so far. I'm only a citizen of this country so far because I am a citizen of heaven first. Amen. Got to follow God. If this country goes off one direction, that I got to tell you, I cannot follow. Well, that's not a very popular thing to say, nor is it uplifting necessarily to everybody who hears that, but he's being pretty courageous and he's sticking to the facts. Ignorance wasn't an excuse for them. Personal and religious conviction, sorry, I don't care what kind of personal conviction or religious conviction you have, and it doesn't follow after the word of God, that's spiritual, that noise right there. Just want you to know that. Forget it. National pride can't be an excuse. You may love your country to death, but if it takes a left turn where it's not supposed to go, there's places you and I cannot follow. We cannot follow. So he says, look, all right, look what you've done. Ouch. All right, they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, the Lord Jesus, whom you now have betrayed and murdered. You received the law as delivered by angels and did not keep it. Oh, man. What in the world is going on here? Well, this nation that had been, they had a good foundation with the law. They've had the biblical foundation. They had the prophets. They even had the Christ. They took a different worldview. Whatever that was that they had that was foundational, they pushed it to the side or they added in and it became something it was never meant to be. So now they have this culture with a biblical worldview. Why? Because the broad road. The broad, you don't even have to be close. You could just sort of get on it. It's so wide, it's easy to walk. It doesn't take any discipline. It doesn't take any kind of conviction. You can believe whatever you want to believe on the broad road. As long as you're going down that broad road, guess what? You're going to have a lot of friends, and all those friends are going to support you, and they're going to tell you how wonderful you are. Your philosophy is true, and we should do this, and we should do that. The broad road. Broad road. That's what they did instead of going down the narrow road. Few get on that one because why? It's hard. When a man comes to Christ, when God calls a man to himself, he bids him to come and die. Die to self. Follow after me. And so they have this thing going on here, and it's really very similar to what was going on in the church and in the country of Germany in 1920s and 30s. Coming off a terrible defeat in World War I and probably had too many repercussions from that. The world put too much on them. That's another argument. I know that's an opinion. There's no way that they could pay back all their war reparations, throwing them into all kinds of political and economic issues. They had a man they thought was going to save them. So what happened? Along the way, they got the broad road. And they simply said this, the church and the state came together. They said, look, it's called the doctrine of two spheres. You may have heard it before. Christ is in control of the church, but the state gets everything else. You hear what was said? That's what it was. Christ is head of the church, but the state's the head of everything else. So that had a lot of repercussions when it came to political decisions, to educational decisions, to how things were going to be run, to laws that are being passed, and the two could never meet. Oh, I don't care if you worship in your little church, but don't go out there and try to influence against the state. We have already crossed some of those barriers in our own country today. If you're not paying attention, you better wake up and pay attention. We have people that don't mind us meeting here. They'll leave us alone. It's all good. This is fine here. But don't take it there. Try it once or twice. See what happens. You're going to have this pushback that say, look, I don't care if you want to follow Christ. I don't care if you want to follow Buddha. I don't care if you want to worship that bush over there. Just don't come and do it here. The state has everything else. What's the state doing today? They're starting to take over more and more things. They want more and more control, what they already have. And what they have, they can't even run well. Sorry, I'll get back to the Bible. We have these issues today. And what kills me is even back in 1930s, the churches, you know how they got through it, many of them? Now, not all the churches did this. I want you to know that. There were churches that did not bow the knee to Hitler. They suffered for it. They quoted Romans 13. They quoted the Bible. We are supposed to obey our leaders. My friend, that verse has been so abused over the years. Sure, obey your leaders. You got a 55-mile-an-hour speed limit? You probably ought to obey it. And if you don't, you've got nothing to say. You just take your beating and move on. Pay your fine or whatever. But we're talking about laws that go against the Word of God and His laws. We cannot do that. And the result is that this culture simply has a non-biblical worldview completely. They're stiff-necked and they're stubborn. They're down the large, broad road, and there's so many people, I'm afraid, they are completely ignorant to the truth. They don't know. And many of them didn't know the laws very well here. That was one of the reasons Christ was so upset with the religious leaders when he was serving. He said, you had these things, and you did not teach them and give them to the people properly. He was very upset with them. Same thing today. We have the same issues today. Do people even know the laws? Do they know the law of God and how it relates to our laws? Of course, this is like throwing gasoline. The religious leaders got it, what they were saying. Of course, honestly, let's be honest. Would you like to be called a murderer? Would you like me to make fun of your mama? Call her a murderer or other names? I mean, you can understand the emotion. It was, what happens? Now, verse 54, when they heard these things, they were enraged. It says they ground their teeth at him. I read up on that. I can't imagine what that might sound like. They were so overwhelmed. Have you ever seen someone so angry, out of control? I mean, crazy angry. Yeah, this is what the emotion, their emotions, their brain went out, and they became so angry. They had just been told they're murderers of the prophets and of Jesus, and they snapped. Now, I want you to compare that real quick. contrast that to through a couple passages. You don't have to turn. I'm going to refer to them. So back in Acts 2, verse 37, Peter was giving a long speech too. By the way, his speech wasn't very positive in some ears, I would suppose. But look at the difference here. It says here at the end of his speech, it says that the Jews were pierced to the heart. And what did they do? They asked this question, what shall we do? You see the difference? Completely different. The same speech. And they were like, what? Stubborn. They weren't being stubborn. The same thing happened in 2 Samuel chapter 12. For after probably at least a year, David was living in sin. He had not dealt with his sin against Bathsheba and Uriah and the whole nation and God and everything else. Nathan comes up to him and tells him this sob story, and he gets upset. And Nathan looks at David and he says, you're the man! What does David do? Does he gnash his teeth and get mad at that at Nathan? No. He says this, I have sinned against the Lord. Do you see the difference? So this is what's happening here. That's not all. How about in 2 Kings chapter 22, verse 11, Josiah finds the book of the law. And when he reads the book of the law, he realizes, we're not following this thing. What are we doing? And he tears his clothes. Now, I don't want to do that today. But back then, that's the idea of repentance. So how do you know if you're really full of the Holy Spirit or you're resisting him? Well, it depends if you're stubborn or not. Are you stubborn? Has the Holy Spirit been speaking to you for weeks, months, and years, and somehow you keep coming back, hearing the same thing over and over again without change? Stephen got in their face on this one, and he was honest and said, you guys have done this thing, and they were angry. They did not respond at all the right way. The fire was already set. So they're going to drag him out, and they're going to kill him. I don't know how old Stephen was. Everyone says he was a young man. Everybody's starting to get young now. So how old was he? I don't know. Doesn't say anything about wife and kids. Doesn't have to. But they're going to drag him out. So it says, drag him out, they're going to stone him. In verse 55, but he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Now, that's quite a different reaction as to the leadership he had just witnessed. So he told them the truth. He told them something they needed to hear. He gave them a way to get off the broad road and on the narrow road, and they got angry at him. Have you ever had that happen where you've shared truth with someone and they got more angry at the truth? Has it happened in your heart ever? See, that's what we all have to come to. We've all experienced the other way. Has it happened to me? I will confess it's happened in my heart, in my life before. When someone confronted me with the truth and the Holy Spirit convicted me, I found myself struggling with anger at them. They're just telling the truth, right? Look at the contrast. We already know he's full of the Holy Spirit. That was part of the thing as they were selecting the deacons. It just means he's following, he's sensitive to the leading of the Lord. It's not a special empowerment that he had. I don't want anybody to get that idea. It's talking about his Christian character. What a difference. You say, how do you know what you're going to do? How do you know what you're going to say? Man, if you're walking with the Spirit of God, I can only tell you this, that God and the character that he'll display is love. Come on. Joy. Peace. It's going to happen. This is an example of that. You say, I like to see example. There it is. I don't know, he's a young guy. He gets dragged up. He's working for the Lord, serving the Lord, being honest, doing all those things. And what's going to happen to him? He's going to get stoned to death. Woohoo! That's the brochure for the Christian, right? And sometimes it's exactly what that is. Some through the fire, right? Some through the flood, but all through the blood. And so he's getting tossed. They had to drag him out of the temple. They can't have blood in the temple. It was that was their law. So they drag them out of the city, throw them in this kind of a ditch or something down there, and they start stoning him. And what does he do? He says, "Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." And they cried out with a loud voice, and they rushed him out of the city, and they stoned him, and the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And as they were stoning Stephen, he prayed an interesting prayer, we must admit. "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." That's not so strange. Falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." Would you say that's a little bit opposite of what they had done towards him? "And when he had said this, he fell asleep, and Saul approved of his execution." Now, to wrap this up quickly, these last words of Stephen are very similar to Jesus Christ, aren't they? The last seven words of Christ, these are two of them. Here, I'll read them to you from Luke 23. "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." And then, "Father, into your hands I commend my spirit." Two things that Stephen said. In both cases, the prayers were answered. How? Well, in the first case, after Jesus prays to his Father, you read the story yourself. You don't take my word for it. Go back this afternoon or lunchtime, read it. He prays the prayer, and then all of a sudden, these two criminals start talking. "If you're the Son of God, save us." What's the other guy do? "Can't mock God. What are you talking about? We're here justly. We deserve to die." And then he turns to Christ, and what does he ask? He says, "Lord, remember me. Remember me in your kingdom." The prayer of Jesus is immediately answered. And not just that, that's a symbol, I think, of more that will come to faith who deserve to be crucified as you and I did. We are there. We're the criminals. And it's up. What are you going to do? Are you going to choose to be stubborn and say, "I want my way"? Or are you going to choose to be humble and say, "Lord Jesus, remember me"? And so that was the first prayer, but the second prayer, Luke, in a master storyteller, is amazing. The prayer is answered, but not immediately, but at least for us, for God it was answered. The second prayer, Stephen prays for the grace on his killers, and God chose to answer that prayer, and we get it right there as they laid their garments next to a young man named Saul. He wasn't a friend of the church at the time. You just never know who God's going to use. You just never know who God's going to save. And by the way, God can save anybody. Amen. Saul was feared by the church. He hated the church, persecuted the church. And God says, I'll show them. That's the one I'm going to pick. Prayer answered. So here we have this fire. This fire is going on, and of course, God brings Stephen home. Persecution now will break out so badly that the commandment and the promise will now be fulfilled. Jerusalem is going to get scattered. Their persecution is going to get so heavy, they're going to be pushed out thinking, "We're winning, we're winning, we're winning." And all they're doing, they're God's servants the whole time. God's using their anger for his good and his glory. And now to the ends of the earth, these people will go and will share. So this fire reveals several things. One is the depth of one's faith. And when you and I are in fires, and we all are on different fires, some are hotter than others, and some last a lifetime. There's one thing it will do. It will reveal the depth of it. Proverbs 24:16 says this, "A righteous man falls seven times." This is one of my favorite verses. "A righteous man falls seven times and rises up again." You see, it's not that we fall. We are all sinners. We all struggle with sin. God has provided a way for us to have reconciliation with Him. As we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins, cleansing us from all unrighteousness, so the relationship is restored. But what will you do when you get knocked down? You've got to get up again.
Amen.
It's okay to fall. I don't care how old you are. It's going to happen. What will you do when you're on the ground? So Stephen shows us that in his young life, he looked up. He got up in a different way. Rather than focus upon his enemies, which would have made him really upset, I would imagine, where did he look? He looked to heaven. And in your fire, as you're growing your faith and your character, that's one of the things you and I can do. It's not meant to confuse us, this fire. It's meant to reveal what's going on inside. It's not meant to destroy us either, but it's meant to strengthen us, to make us stronger for Him. So the fire reveals the depth of our faith, but the fire also tests or strengthens our faith. Paul, our brother Saul, you remember, who's now called Paul, I think he's probably reflecting on this, but in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, he says this. Paul writes, "For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself." I bet there's some who are there. You're tired. You're weary. And you feel like there's no tomorrow. The greatest missionary possibly of all time, one of them, of course. "We were utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. But indeed we felt that we had received the sentence of death." Here it comes. Are you ready? "But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead."
Wow.
You feel dead? Join company. That just puts you in a real good position to see the God who's an expert at raising the dead.
Amen.
He can do it for you in His time. In His time. The point comes from the story. Are you looking to heaven or are you looking at the circumstances? You can look at the enemies and all the people that are shooting at you and it's an ugly scene. And yes, I don't blame you for being mad. I'd probably join with you. But we have to get off there. We have to start doing this at some point. Wow. God's got this. It's all right. It's all right. So we have this idea that fire is not only meant to test the depth of our faith, but it's also to strengthen our faith, as Paul says. That's the reasons we have it. So two things as we leave this morning that you have to do for homework. Are you ready? And there are so many lessons. Your small groups can spend a long time this evening trying to work through that, or this week. Two things. I would like for you to compare your own spiritual life to that of the religious leaders in Stephen's life. Go ahead and do it. And determine yourself through the Holy Spirit whether you're actually listening or resisting the Spirit of God. Okay, that's number one. Just take your life and compare it to those two guys. Where are the ways that you are or are not? Are you listening or are you resisting? Are you being stubborn? Number two, in what ways do you think America is similar to Israel in Stephen's day? Why might we engage the culture today to shine for the gospel? I'll say it again. In what ways is our own country very similar to what Stephen's country was back then? All right? You guys can do that, right? You can think and talk through that. How might we engage our culture then to shine this gospel? Suffering is never for nothing. But it's meant to help us become more like Christ. Remember what Paul said, that I may know him and what? The fellowship of his suffering. Would you pray with me, please? Every head bowed, every eye closed. It's tragic when loved ones die, friends die, or even people we don't know die. We see it all around the world. It is tragic. There are so many different reasons for it, but at the end of the day, it doesn't matter to the people that are hurting, does it? We have pain all over our country, all over our world, and even here. What will we do with that? Suffering is a part of our mission. Maybe we ought not be so quick to push it away as God does his work in us and refines us with his fire. Just remember the story of the Hebrew children. The same God that lets you go into the fire, he is walking around in it with you to strengthen you. It will not overwhelm you. It will not destroy you. Look to heaven. You might be here and you're confronting a different fire on the broad road. You're not saved. You don't have a relationship with God through Christ. Your destiny is hell. And that road will be so easy and so much fun to walk down, but the end is destruction. Don't be stubborn in your heart. Will you get mad and angry and just put it off, or will you right now do as some of the folks in the scriptures did do and say, Lord God, I have sinned against you. I am a sinner and I cannot save myself. I need your salvation and I'm trusting Jesus Christ alone for it. Please save me. Save me from my sin. I believe that the Lord Jesus died on the cross, was buried and rose again, and I trust in him and his salvation for me. Will you do that? And those of us who walk through suffering, even now, may God not only grant you grace and mercy in your time of learning and growing, but may you respond even as the Apostle Paul, who used the suffering to minister to those who hurt. What a ministry you and I can have if we look not at the enemy, but at the Savior. Our Father, we thank you for our brother Stephen, who we're going to meet. We're going to meet him. Those of us who know you and have a relationship through Christ, that's exciting. And I pray, Father, that as we consider the tough, difficult decisions that he had to make, how much courage it took, wow, for him to do that, and yet he just, it became natural. How was that possible? Because he allowed that Holy Spirit, which indwells all of us, to control, and he followed after him. He looked to heaven, not his problems. He sought to honor God, and you chose, Lord, to bring him home. We don't always understand the reasons why. We'd have loved to seen Stephen on this end, you know, live to be an old guy and planting 100 churches. But you used his story to inspire another young man who was going to plant more than 100 churches. I would imagine that your plans are much better. So, Father, as we walk through and realize the trial of faith, that our faith is always under fire, may we have a different perspective. Yeah, we don't like being in it all the time, but may we look at it differently. May we even have the courage to say, Lord, thank you for allowing me the privilege of walking through the fire. May I grow in the faith and knowledge of Christ, be more like you, and bring others to the Savior. In Jesus' name, amen.